Hello, saints from the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. This is Micah from the Two LDS Archives, and today we have a paper. As always, the papers can be found for free, ad-free, on my family website. All you have to do is click on the link provided in the description box, and it'll take you over directly where you need to go, and then you can click to download it in Word or get a PDF version. And there is also starting to be an MP4 audio file version of it, also free for download there that you can get there, all in the same location. Just click the link provided in the description. This video or paper will be entitled Bear the Heat. This is one of, three papers. There's my voice modulator. This one's going to be a long one. This is one of, I think, three or four papers or videos that I put out that have actually put a trigger warning in the front of it. This one actually has a trigger warning in the front of it. Millennial Men of Ephraim, the truth about Millennial Men of Ephraim. Millennial Men of Ephraim. Something like that. Why am I having trouble remembering that? And Celestial Law. I had a trigger warning in front of that. There's been a couple papers that I've had, and I've said, hey, if this is not something that interests you, back out now. Just flee the mountains. This is another one of those topics. If this is something that isn't, you're not the target audience, and you believe that you'll just take more offense to this than good, at this point in time, just flee. At this point in time, if you continue on with the video and paper, and you take offense, and you do those things, well, then it's all on you. At that point in time, you can only look in yourself in the mirror and say, I'm the one to blame for this. So this is a paper along those lines. This is a paper along those lines based off of something that I have had emailed to me. Now, this is the email that I have had sent to me. And I put it here at the beginning as one of many emails. Many emails, okay? I've obviously removed any identifiable features from the individual, and I've removed their name at the end. But it reads, this email, hello, Ashley and Micah. First, thanks so much for the wonderful family blog. And oh, Ashley, he did say family blog here, not family, or she said family website. I actually don't even know if this is a male or female. said here family blog, not family website. So there's other people who call it a family blog. And YouTube channel you have put together. I've been watching the videos since nearly the beginning. Of all the LDS YouTubers, I found that your videos stay most consistent with the truth. My testimony of the restored gospel is as sure as day is light. I love that. But I don't know how voicing specific concerns might impact the faith of other members, so I thought sending this privately via email would be best. Now, I have asked this in individual if it would be all right if I could include this email and remove any identifiable features of them and their family. But I have also said there's a trigger warning at the front of this. Okay, so if you continue and you continue reading at this point in time and this impacts your faith, well, you only have yourself to blame. Okay, continuing with the email sent to me anyways, I've really struggled lately with understanding certain messages being sent out from higher places within the church. Not only have I struggled with some of those messages being sent out, but I've struggled with other messages not being sent out. Now, what I'm referring to is the following. After the whole George Floyd thing, it seemed like we were rebuked for being racist. To me, it seems like the church is very quick to stand up and defend people of a certain racial group who are crying for social justice, injustice over the murdering of criminals who have assaulted or abused women and children. Yet, when other groups of people are attacked for the color of their skin or for their religious views, all I hear is silence. In the most recent general conference, racism was acknowledged against specific minority groups, but nothing has been said of those who are against, who are racist against white people. There have been many examples this year of white people, and this includes women and young children, who have been murdered in cold blood on the streets simply for their skin, but never is this brought up. More recently, Jews are being mugged and killed in the streets in the United States, as a result of the contention growing in the Middle East. Now, Glenn Beck actually has some reporting on that, so that's where I believe this individual is getting this from. To my knowledge, I have not seen any official statement from the church defending Israel. I find that really odd. Why does it seem the church is trying to appeal so much to the mainstream philosophies and worldview of men? I guess what I struggle with the most is when you open the scriptures, you can find endless examples of prophets and apostles boldly and nobly standing up for the people of Christ in the face of the enemy. But I wonder why that doesn't happen today. I could think of multiple reasons, but most of them stem from cowardice. I don't accuse President Nelson of being a coward, but I don't know what to make of the body of the church as a whole right now. I hardly trust anything that comes across from BYU, Deseret News, or even LDS Newsroom. I think it's named differently right now. I'm led to question whether I'm the problem, or is something just not quite right throughout the majority of the church right now. I hope I'm the problem because that would be an easier fix, but I don't believe that to be the case. I've been trying my best to live everything I've been taught since primary, but now it seems like so much of that is being thrown out the window and replaced with things like critical race theory. I loved your YouTube video on white millennial men, and I believe you address a lot of my sentiments in this above email, but I was wondering if you had any further insight on this matter. I love Jesus Christ and his restored gospel with all my heart, and I too proclaim that millions shall know Brother Joseph again. It's just that right now, and as you would say, it's very hard to find much relief for the wheat. Thanks again for all you two do. I especially love listening to the Firesides, and I'm happy to have found a group of people who love and worship the Savior like I do. I look forward to hearing back. Gratefully, name removed. Okay, now, I just want to say here that your email is not uncommon. And in fact, I've received this email or something very similar to this email so many times that I've decided to finally put this paper together for you. Due to the sensitive nature of this subject, however, as I've obviously now given, this is the third time I've given the trigger warning, and wicked men with conspiring hearts that seek to destroy me, I will be providing very little commentary of my own. That'll be provided in blue. And I will be opting instead to let others speak for me. So what I'm going to be doing instead is I'm just going to be reading what other people say. So YouTube and people who might have grudges against me, they can't get upset at me because all I will be doing is acting as a reporter for the majority of this paper. I will just be reading what's going on, what has already been said. Okay? The paper should contain accurate references for your own review. So if you don't believe some of these references, you can go check them out yourself. They should be rock solid. Let's start with the problem. So of what's being addressed here, let's start with the problem. And let's work towards the solution. Okay, so here's the first quote. The NAACP is looking forward to the church doing more to undo the 150 years of damage they did by how they treated African-Americans in the church, end quote. You can find that from the Salt Lake Tribune, June 13, 2021. And then we're going to turn to Mosiah chapter 10. And let's read some scriptures. Now the Lamanites knew nothing concerning the Lord, nor the strength of the Lord. Therefore they depended upon their own strength. Yet they were a strong people as to the strength of men. They were a wild and ferocious and a bloodthirsty people, believing in the tradition of their fathers, which is this. Believing that they were driven out of the land of Jerusalem because of the iniquities of their fathers, and that they were wronged in the wilderness by their brethren, and they were wronged while crossing the sea, and again that they were wronged while in the land of their first inheritance after they had crossed the sea, and all this because that Nephi was more faithful in keeping the commandments of the Lord. Therefore, he was favored of the Lord, for the Lord heard his prayers and answered them, and he took the lead of their journey in the wilderness, and his brethren were wroth with him, because they understood not the dealings of the Lord. They were also wroth with him upon the waters, because they hardened their hearts against the Lord. And again, they were wroth with him when they had arrived in the promised land, because they said that he had taken the ruling of the people out of their hands. And then they sought to kill him. And again, they were wroth with him, because he departed into the wilderness as the Lord had commanded him, and took the records which were engraven upon the plates of brass. For they said that he robbed them. You could say they probably said they wanted reparations. And thus they had taught their children that they should hate them, and that they should murder them, and that they should rob and plunder them, and do all they could to destroy them. Therefore they have an eternal hatred towards the children of Nephi. For this very cause has King Laman, by his cunning and lying, craftiness, and his fair promises, deceived me, that I have brought this my people up into this land, that they may destroy them, yea, and we have suffered these many years in the land. Next quote, we're going to go to President Nelson's Monday, June 14th, 2021 Facebook post and read, quote, "This morning we had the privilege of hosting leaders of the NAACP and the United Negro College, that's the UNCF, fund at church headquarters in Salt Lake City. We welcome these opportunities to build friendship and discuss shared initiatives that will continue to foster understanding and mutual respect. Such friendships enrich our lives and reflect important teachings of the Savior. He called on Peter and Andrew to abandon their nets and to follow him. He called upon the rich young ruler to abandon his wealth. He told the woman taken in adultery to abandon her sins and follow him. In that same spirit, I reiterate my call to members of the church everywhere to abandon attitudes and actions of prejudice and to promote respect for all of God's children. This is a hallmark of a true follower, or all true followers of Jesus Christ. Abandoning prejudice must go well beyond what we say at the pulpit, or I could say what we say over Facebook. We also need to abandon hurtful and insensitive comments in our conversations, in our private messages to one another and on social media, and most importantly, in our hearts. This will happen as we fully embrace the teaching of the Savior Jesus Christ, who said, 'Love one another as I have loved you.' May we strive to follow him by living up to his lofty, loving, and inclusive example," end quote. Now we have some of my commentary. Just going to recap this. So President Nelson here says that everyone needs to give up their prejudices and follow the Savior, and that this must go, and I quote here, must go well beyond what we say at the pulpit, end quote. And I would say that he's also mentioning social media and stuff. So that he's saying this has to go beyond what we just say at the pulpit and Facebook posts. Meaning, simply saying both sides should treat each other equally over the pulpit or in a Facebook message, and then going off and treating people differently, is not following the teachings of the Savior. Okay, so let's take a look at what the church did, right? Let's take a look at what the church did, not just what President Nelson said in the Facebook post, right? So not just what was said over the pulpit. Let's see what actually was done. Okay, so what were these things that happened here? The things that happened that this combining, this coalition, or what do they call it? This privilege hosting leaders fund shared initiatives. These shared initiatives. Okay, so let's talk about these shared initiatives. God, itch in my throat. Okay, they include humanitarian efforts. The church has pledged a $2 million per year for the next 3 years. So that's $6 million to encourage service and help to those in need. Scholarships for Black students, Latter-day Saints have committed to fund a $1 million scholarship donation per year for 3 years, which will be overseen by the United Negro College Fund. Three, a fellowship to send up to 50 students to Ghana to learn about history. The church will donate $250,000 to create the Amos C. Brown Student Fellowship to Ghana. And then says here, leaders of the church have found common ground with the NAACP as we've discussed challenges that beset some of God's children, said President Nelson, who was accompanied by his counselors, President Dallin H. Oaks and President Henry B. Eyring, Elder Ronald A. Rasband and Gary E. Stevenson of the Quorum of the Twelve Apostles, and Elder Jack N. Gerald, a General Authority 70 and Executive Director of the Church Communications Department. The challenges are huge and our capacities are limited, but together we want to make a difference, even though our efforts may seem relatively small, President Nelson said. Okay, my commentary to summing this up. I will let people all over the world and in the church, whoever's reading this or who now has this knowledge in front of them, I will let them judge for themselves right? Whether this is treating everyone equally, using President Nelson's own words. Okay, I'll let you judge that yourself. I'm just going to move on. The following that I'm going to provide, read after this, is taken from my paper, The Parable of the Nobleman and the Olive Trees, which was written over a year ago. Okay, the numbered points mentioned here are from my paper, Isaiah plus Jesus Macro Last Day Timeline. Well, that was the loudest door opening and shutting I've ever heard. If you would rather read the parable yourself versus this summarization of it, you'll find it in Doctrine and Covenants 101, 43 through 62. So if you don't like my synopsis here, this is one of the literally the largest section in blue in this entire paper that I've compiled here. If you don't like this, just turn to Doctrine and Covenants 101 and then read verses 43 and 62 and figure it out yourself. Okay. If you want a breakdown of the entire thing, go see my paper, The Parable of the Nobleman and the Olive Tree. So, but we're going to read that paper, and this is a quote taken from my paper. There's the period of the breaking down of the hedge and robbing the vineyard. Okay, this is a period talked about in the parable. This is the period of the Assyrian breaking down the laws of the land, the protections and freedoms thereof, etc. This is the hedge in the parable. Specifically, understanding Isaiah chapter 10 goes over the Assyrian breaking down the hedges. And that's verses 1 through 5 in the chapter. As well as the robbing of the eggs from the nest. That's verse 14 in that chapter. Joseph Smith in his sermon said, quote, "Then the enemy shall come as a thief in the night and scatter the servants abroad. This nation, speaking of America, will be on the very verge of crumbling to pieces and tumbling to the ground. And when the Constitution is upon the brink of ruin, this people will be the staff upon which the nation shall lean, and they shall bear the Constitution away from the very verge of destruction," end quote. You can get that in Joseph Smith papers, 19th July, 1840. This once again confirms the connection between the enemy discussed in the parable and the Assyrian discussed in Isaiah, for both destroy the laws of the land. It also confirms the connection between the hedge and the laws of the land, as they are both are what are broken down by the enemy and the Assyrian. We then have the period of separation and capitulation. Now, this is when the servants flee from the hedge and capitulate to all the demands of the Assyrian, i.e. they shut down the temple, they shut down the churches, they kiss the ring of Black Lives Matter, they kiss the ring of the NAACP, etc. Now, this is a period where the focus of the church is drawn to that of the will of the Assyrian over that of the 12 olive trees. The problem in the eyes of many members and leaders of the church becomes that of the Assyrian's will versus that of the Lord's will and his vineyard. And it is explained later in the parable that if the tower had been built, this would never have happened. This is actually point number 20 if you're reading the Isaiah plus Jesus' last macro last day timeline. We then enter a period of chastisement. This is the rebuking for the Lord, which is mentioned in point 21 of my Isaiah plus Jesus macro last day timeline. If the leaders and members of the church had built the tower, that's the New Jerusalem. Okay, that's Zion, right? In Jackson County, the capitulation and losses to the Assyrian would never have occurred. The Lord says that he, the nobleman, personally goes to the servants, okay, in this parable. Now, that would obviously include the 12 apostles. Now, the Lord, in the time period of Joseph Smith, did not make such an appearance rebuking leaders in person. And that didn't happen. And Joseph Smith, in the Joseph Smith papers, teaching the parable of all the noblemen and this olive trees, said that this entire parable had to deal with the future when these 12 stakes or the 12 olive trees would be built in the future. Okay, so this hadn't happened. And as of yet, this is 2021, this has not happened, right? So the Lord has not made an appearance rebuking the leaders in person as discussed in the parable of the nobleman and the olive tree. The last thing I'll include here is the next thing that happens is it talks about the one servant in that parable. Well, we learn in Doctrine and Covenants 103, verse 21, that servant is actually Joseph Smith. We get that by name. And looky here, this is exactly the time period that Joseph is supposed to be returning. Now, if you go to the Isaiah plus Jesus macro last day timeline combined, that'll be points 19 to 22. And that would end my section taken from this paper, but I would remind people that this paper that I wrote here, I wrote over a year ago. So this is not something that I wrote last week because I was frustrated at something. This is something I wrote over a year ago using what I would say to be the spirit of revelation and inspiration, could see the writing on the wall and knew what was coming. And so that's why I have this here. Now let's go back to some scriptures. 35 chapter 24, and let's read these scriptures. Ye have said it is vain to serve God, and what does it profit that we have kept his ordinances, and that we have walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts? And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. Yea, they that tempt God are even delivered. Okay? Are we not there right now? Is this not what we're asking? Is this not what our sentiments are? Okay, well, let's keep reading. Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord, not man, that feared the Lord, and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye, Joseph Smith, return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not. Okay, now let's go to, in case you weren't convinced, if you're a little confused about, wait, why didn't Micah just say that ye is Joseph Smith? Then Joseph Smith is going to return and discern between righteous and the wicked, and what is it? Where is Micah getting this? Okay, well, first I would say read my paper, Joseph Smith's Return, but I have some papers here from, or some quotes here from Heber C. Kimball, which Heber C. Kimball is going to explain explicitly what we just read in 3524. So 3524 is expounded by Elder Heber C. Kimball here in these quotes. Elder Heber C. Kimball is talking about the exact same thing. Okay, this discussed here in 3524. He says, quote, an army of elders will be sent to the four quarters of the earth to search out the righteous and warn the wicked of what is coming. All kinds of religions will be started and miracles performed that will deceive the very elect if that were possible. Her sons and daughters must live pure lives so as to prepare for what is coming. After a while, the Gentiles will be gathered by the thousands to this place, and Salt Lake City will be classed among the wicked cities of the world. A spirit of speculation and extravagance will take hold, take possession of the saints, and the result will be financial bondage. Persecution comes next, and all Latter-day Saints will be cast to the limit. Right? Many will apostatize, and others will be still not knowing what to do. Darkness will cover the earth and gross darkness the minds of the people. Okay? So what do we have here? We have people saying, hey, what does it profit us to serve God? Right? The wicked are even delivered, right? And that's what we're going on here, and many are apostatizing because of this. Others are standing still not knowing what to do. That's what we're reading up from up above in 30 by chapter 24. The judgment of God will be poured out on the wicked to the extent that our elders from far and near will be called home, or in other words, the gospel will be taken from the Gentiles and later on, carried to the Jews, right? That's not immediate. The western boundary of the state of Missouri will be swept so clean of its inhabitants that, as President Young tells us, when you return to that place, there will not be so much as a yellow dog to wag his tail. Before that day comes, however, the saints will be put to a test that will try the integrity of the best of them. The pressure will become so great that the more righteous among them will cry unto the Lord day and night until deliverance comes. Now, that's also, he's also bringing in a little bit of Isaiah there to where he's getting that from. Then the prophet Joseph and others will make their appearance. Oh, really? Then the prophet Joseph and others will make their appearance, and those who have remained faithful will be selected to return to Jackson County, Missouri, and take part in the building of that beautiful city, the New Jerusalem, end quote. Kind of seems like, and then ye shall return and discern between the righteous and the wicked, right? Exactly the same concept. So Elder Heber C. Kimball had a very good grasp of the understanding of the scriptures, what was going on there. Here's another quote from Elder Heber C. Kimball. Heber C. Kimball. I want to say to you, my brethren, the time is coming when we will be mixed up in these now peaceful valleys to the extent that it will be difficult to tell the face of a saint from the face of an enemy to the people of God. Then, brethren, look out for the great sea, for there will be a great sifting time, and many will fall, for I say unto you, there is a test coming, and who will be able to stand? This church has before it many close places through which it must pass before the work of God is crowned with victory. To meet the difficulties, and that happens at Adam Abayam, and that happens in New Jerusalem. Right, that is when the church is crowned with glory and victory, not before. Okay, to meet the difficulties that are coming, it will be necessary for you to have a knowledge of the truth of this work for yourselves. The difficulties will be such a character that a man or woman who does not possess this personal knowledge or witness will fall. If you have not got the testimony, live right and call upon the Lord and cease not until you obtain it, and it being the testimony. If you do not obtain that testimony, you will not stand. End quote from Heber C. Kimball. Now let's go to Doctrine and Covenants 101, and let's read something here. Behold, I say unto you, there were jarrings and contentions and envyings and strifes and lustful and covetous desires among them. Therefore, by these things they polluted their inheritance. Okay, so the Lord's saying this is why they lost Jackson County. This is why they lost This is why they lost it, okay? is why we haven't built the tower yet. They were slow to hearken unto the voice of the Lord their God. Therefore the Lord their God is slow to hearken unto their prayers to answer them in the day of their trouble. Ooh. Okay, pay attention to that. In the day of their peace, they esteem lightly my counsel, but in the day of their trouble, of necessity, they feel after me. Now, how often do we do this? In the days of our peace, we go, we just kind of lull ourselves into sleep. But man, as soon as troubles start happening, man, don't we of necessity feel after the Lord? Verily I say unto you, notwithstanding their sins, my bowels are filled with compassion towards them. I will not utterly cast them off, and in the day of wrath, I will remember mercy. I have sworn, and the decree hath gone forth by a former commandment which I have given unto you, that I would let fall the sword of my indignation in behalf of my people, and even as I have said, it shall come to pass. My indignation is soon to be poured out without measure upon all nations, and this will I do when the cup of their iniquity is full. Okay, we're going to go to Mosiah 21, and we're going to read a story here about King Lemhi and his people, and we're going to hopefully be able to connect how these two stories are almost carbon copies of each other. And so, and it came to pass that Lemhi and his people returned to the city of Nephi and began to dwell in the land again in peace. And it came to pass that after many days, the Lamanites began again to be stirred up in anger against the Nephites, and they began to come into the borders of the land round about. Now they durst not slay them because of the oath which their king had made unto Lemhi, but they would smite them on their cheeks and exercise authority over them, and began to put heavy burdens upon their backs and drive them as they would a dumb ass. Yea, all this was done that the word of the Lord might be fulfilled. And now the afflictions of the Nephites were so great that there was no way that they could deliver themselves out of their hands. For the Lamanites had surrounded them on every side. And it came to pass that the people began to murmur with the king because of their afflictions, and they began to be desirous to go against them to battle. And they did afflict the king sorely with their complaints. Therefore he granted unto them that they should do according to their desires. And they gathered themselves together and put on their armor and went forth against the Lamanites to drive them out of their land. And it came to pass that the Lamanites did beat them and drove them back and slew many of them. And now there was a great mourning and lamentation among the people of Lemhi, the widows mourning for their husbands, the sons, and the daughters mourning for their fathers, and the brothers for their brethren. Now there were a great many widows in the land, and they did cry mightily from day to day, for the fear of the Lamanites had come upon them. Right? Not of the Lord yet. Fear of the Lamanites. And it came to pass that their continual cries had stirred the remainder of the people of Lemhi to anger against the Lamanites, and they went again to battle, but they were driven back again, suffering much loss. Yea, they were driven again, even the third time, and suffered in the like manner, and those that were not slain returned again to the city of Nephi. And they did humble themselves even to the dust, subjecting themselves to the yoke of bondage, submitting themselves to be smitten, and to be driven to and fro, and burdened according to the desires of their enemies. And they did humble themselves even to the depths of humility, and they did cry mightily to God. Yea, even all the day long did they cry unto their God that he would deliver them out of their affliction. And now the Lord was slow to hear their cry because of their iniquity. Ooh, we're starting to see a connection here. Now the Lord was slow to hear their cry because of their iniquity. Nevertheless, the Lord did hear their cries and began to soften the hearts of the Lamanites, that they began to ease their burdens. Yet the Lord did not see fit to deliver them out of bondage. Okay, well, that was one group. That was Lemhi and his people. What happened to Alma and his people? Let's go read about them. Mosiah 24, for Amulon knew Alma, that he had been one of the king's priests, and that it was he that believed the words of Abinadi, and was driven out before the king, and therefore he was wroth with him, for he was subject to King Laman. Yet he exercised authority over them, and put tasks upon them, and put taskmasters over them. And it came to pass that so great were the afflictions that they began to cry mightily to God. And Amulon commanded that they should stop their cries, and he put guards over them to watch them, and whosoever should be found calling upon God should be put to death. And Alma and his people did not raise their voices to the Lord their God, but did pour out their hearts to him, and he did know the thoughts of their hearts. And it came to pass that the voice of the Lord came to them in their affliction, saying, lift up your heads and be of good comfort, for I know of the covenant which ye have made unto me, and I will covenant with my people, and deliver them out of bondage. And I will also ease the burdens which are put upon your shoulders, that even you cannot feel them upon your backs, even while you're in bondage. And this will I do, that you may stand as a witness for me hereafter, that ye may know of a surety that I, the Lord God, do visit my people in their afflictions. And now it came to pass that the burdens which were laid upon Alma and his brethren were made light, yea, the Lord did strengthen them, that they could bear up their burdens with ease, and they did submit cheerfully and with patience to all the will of the Lord. And it came to pass that so great was their faith in who? Was their faith in themselves, in their battle strength? So great was their faith that their patience, that the voice of the Lord came unto them again, saying, be of good comfort, for on the morrow I will deliver you out of bondage. And he said unto Alma, thou shalt go before this people, and I will go with thee and deliver thee and this people out of bondage. Okay, now let's turn to Isaiah chapter 10. Okay, so let's tie the Assyrian into this, and let's see how much this sounds similar. So Isaiah chapter 10, which is also found in the Book of Mormon, as one of the chapters that Nephi transcribes into his plates. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of hosts, O my people that dwell in Zion, be not afraid of the Assyrian. He shall smite thee with a rod, and shall lift up his staff against thee after the manner of Egypt. For yet a little while, and the indignation shall cease, and my anger in their destruction. And the Lord of hosts shall stir up a scourge for him according to the slaughter of Midian at the rock of Oreb. And as his rod was upon the sea, so shall he lift it up after the manner of Egypt. Now, if you're curious about that, I would recommend reading or watching my paper, Joseph's Boys, Part 2. Continuing in verse 27 in Isaiah 10, and it shall come to pass in that day that his burden, meaning Assyrian, shall be taken away from off thy shoulders, and his yoke from off thy neck. And the yoke shall be destroyed, future tense, because of the anointing. Okay, and the other story, it was called the covenants you have made to be the Lord's people. Okay, now we have a quote here from Elder L. Tom Perry. He's going to wrap this up beautifully for us. Quote, what was the difference between the people of Alma and the people of King Lemhi? Obviously, there were several differences. The people of Alma were peaceful and more righteous. They had already been baptized and entered into a covenant with the Lord. They humbled themselves before the Lord. This is the important part. Even before their tribulation started. That's a huge one that you should draw red flags to. Okay. There are those that humble themselves before the tribulation starts, and there are those that humble themselves in the tribulation. Okay? Two important different groups here between Alma and his group and Lemhi and his group. Okay? So if you want to be part of Lemhi and that massive amount of suffering, well then wait for the tribulation. If you want to be with Alma and his group, then we need to humble ourselves now before the tribulation starts. All these differences made it appropriate and fair that the Lord would deliver them quickly in a miraculous way from the hand which kept them in bondage. These scriptures teach us of the Lord's power of deliverance, end quote. That talk, the power of deliverance, is the footnote for that is provided in additional references at the bottom of the paper. I've provided a list of additional references at the bottom of the paper that I would recommend checking out and reading in conjunction with this paper. So let's go to Doctrine and Covenants 133 and let's read some more scriptures. And they shall bring forth their rich treasures unto the children of Ephraim, my servants. And these are the 10 tribes. And the boundaries of the everlasting hills shall tremble at their presence. And there shall they fall down and be crowned with glory, even in Zion, by the hands of the servants of the Lord, even the children of Ephraim. And they shall be filled with songs of everlasting joy. Behold, this is the blessing of the everlasting God upon the tribes of Israel. And the richer blessing upon the head of Ephraim and his fellows. Okay, now this richer blessings are going to come upon the heads of Ephraim. Okay, we're going to read and that's from the Lord himself in Doctrine and Covenants. Okay, so that's important to grasp there. Okay, that's not Micah, that's not Joe Blow up the street, that's Jesus the Christ speaking in Doctrine and Covenants 103 there. And the richer blessings will fall upon the head of Ephraim. Now, I have taken the time to gather from multiple Brother Hiram Andrus lectures, transcripts of those lectures, where he talks about this exact same thing in this exact same time period. Okay, this is what's going to enable us to do this. So if it sounds a little bit weird, it's because of what this is a transcript of those papers. Now, each one of these lectures is an hour and a half by themselves. I have just taken out the sections dealing primarily with this, okay, the richer blessings upon the head of Ephraim and his fellows, okay, and I have put them in here for us to read, okay. Once again, quoting Brother Higher Mandras. What is 3 Nephi 21 about? Gentiles. And it explains that if they repent, they can come in and help build the new Jerusalem and be a blessed people on this land forever. And if they don't repent, and the time comes when they are ripe in iniquity, and that is the stipulation the Book of Mormon places on it, and I would also say it also is what Dr. Holmes 101 placed on it, when the American Gentiles are ripe in iniquity, the great promise concerning this land that it is the land of Zion, and the people who live here will either serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ, and here again is the Book of Mormon emphasis on Christ, they'll serve the God of the land, who is Jesus Christ, or they will be swept off when the fullness of his wrath comes down. Now, isn't that the Book of Mormon decree for this land? He gives them those alternatives here in to the Gentiles in 3 Nephi 21. Then he talks about the building up of the new Jerusalem and the fact that the Gentiles will assist the Indian people. Now, some people have a hard one on that. Now, President Joseph Lincoln Smith made it clear, but we've still got problems on it. We think that when we go back to Jackson County, we're going to turn the keys of the kingdom over to some faithful Indian person, and we're going to build the new Jerusalem under his direction. Now, that's not true. It simply isn't. And besides that, it's false. What is true is that Ephraim holds the birthright. And when the Lord talks about the redemption of Zion, the building of his kingdom, he says this, "Behold, this is the blessing of the everlasting God upon the tribes of Israel." Dr. Romans 133, verse 34, "And the richer blessings upon the head of Ephraim and his fellows." Now, why? Why the richer blessing upon Ephraim? Because he has borne the heat of the day. Because he holds the keys of presidency. He finally learns to exercise them, and I'm talking about us, not the prophet, to exercise the priesthood in righteousness and holiness, and to truly become a Zion people. And the greater blessing is upon Ephraim as a result. End quote. That one's from Nephi's Prophecy of the Last Days, Part 2. Now let's go to another Brother Hiram Anders quote. Quote, and you're going to notice a theme around this time period, and at the end, you're going to hopefully be able to realize, oh my gosh, that is us right now today. This is our time period. Okay, this is us. Okay, quote, another one is in the Doctrine and Covenants 133. This one speaks of their coming in a rather graphic terms. It says in verse 26, and they who are in the north country shall come in remembrance before the Lord, and their prophets shall hear his voice, and shall no longer stay themselves, and they shall smite the rocks, and ice shall flow down at their presence. And an highway shall be cast up in the midst of the great deep. Now, that's earlier in Doctrine 133. I didn't read those, but now you have them. I remember when I was a kid in the rural community with a lot of good souls who lived the gospel, who didn't know too much about what the scriptures said. The Alaskan High... Man, are we there now, huh? With very popular LDS YouTubers who admittedly never learned scripture masteries and are terrible at scripture study, but apparently are going to teach us all what they mean, right? But it doesn't matter. It's just their opinion. Okay, so let's continue with this quote here. Brother Hiram says, there are some people that didn't know too much about what the scriptures said. The Alaskan Highway was under construction, and we had a few good testimony meetings in which they bore testimony of gratitude for living in the last days when that highway was being built for them for the return of the 10 tribes. Oh, bless their souls. That's not what this is saying. It is saying that a highway shall be cast up in the midst of the great deep. The deep is the ocean. This is a cataclysmic happening, and it will be down this highway from which they will come in this destruction that takes place. This is one of the great cataclysmic events of the last days. They don't all happen when Christ stands on the Mount of Olives. There's a whole series of them, as the prophet taught. I would say that at this point in time, Brother Hiram Anders was frustrated with people who didn't know the scriptures saying it was an Alaskan highway. Now the people that know the scriptures are just frustrated because people think this is an internet cable that got laid in the ocean. So, this hasn't really changed much. Continuing with Brother Hiram Anders, he says, and in barren deserts there shall come forth pools of living water, and the parched ground shall no longer be a thirsty land. And they shall bring forth their rich treasures under the children of Ephraim, my servants, and the boundaries of the everlasting hills shall tremble at their presence. Now, the everlasting hills is that chain of mountains that goes from the North to the South Pole, and there's only one place on Earth where that happens, and that's in America. They come on down through, and it's the Everlasting Hills from Everlasting, so far as the Earth is concerned. Now the boundaries of the Everlasting Hills shall tremble at their presence. Then speaking of their return, and there shall they fall down and be crowned with the glory, even in Zion, the hands of the servants of the Lord, even the children of Ephraim. Now, a lot of people have the idea that when they come, we're going to convert them to the gospel. That's not true. They are not going to come to get converted to the gospel. We say they are going to come, and we're going to give them their temple endowments and their marriages. That's not true. That's not what it's saying. What does it say? Let's read it again. Verse 32. And there, in Zion, shall they fall down and be crowned with glory. Now, what does it mean to be crowned with glory? That's the endowment of glory. That's the cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night. What must they have before that? What must they have been prepared with prior to that so that when they come to Zion, they can get those final things with the endowment of glory? What must they have? They've got to have the gospel. They've got to have temple ordinances and eternal marriage and all of that. And they fall down and be crowned with glory. He goes on and says, and they shall be filled with songs of everlasting joy. This is the blessing of the everlasting God upon the tribes of Israel and the richer blessings on the head of Ephraim and his fellows. Well, why Ephraim and his fellows? Some people have the idea that when we go to Jackson County, we're going to surrender everything to the Indians. Or at this point in time, a more modern term would be Manasseh. And just kind of carry water for them. Now, that's not it. Yes, we want to help redeem the seed of Lehi. We want to help them come to the gospel. This is a work of service and of assistance and of uplifting. But the keys of the priesthood will always remain with the birthright tribe. They will always remain there. As it says here, in the blessing of Israel and Zion, the richer blessings will be given to Ephraim of the house of Israel. Now, there's another statement I'd like to give you, and this one comes from the angel Moroni's explanation of things to the prophet Joseph Smith in the Hill of Cumorah. The day after the initial appearance of Moroni to the prophet in his bedroom chamber. The next day, as you recall, the prophet went up there to the Hill of Cumorah, and as he went, he had dollar signs in his eyes, because this was a gold record. And he had been so long without very many pennies that it just literally tempted him momentarily. When he got there, he found the sacred repository. He got himself a stick, dug the edges around the rock that was rounded on top and that sat over the rock container, which, by the way, people went up and saw all the time. There are reports as late as 1840 that it was still there and people could go see the container where the plates came from. We've got the good minister in that area by the name of Clark, who talks about them and having been there in 1840. The prophet unearthed that sacred repository and reached in and was about ready to get it, and he had a real shock come on his system, and it kind of threw him back. Being a real powerful and dynamic boy as he was, he made another effort at it, and he got similarly thrown back. Then he made that comment to himself and kind of out loud, "Why can't I get this record?" A voice said to him, "Because you haven't kept the commandments." There was Moroni again. Then Moroni showed him a vision of the powers of darkness, and Joseph saw the realms of Hades, and he saw the darkness that's there. He saw the pain and the anguish and the hate and the animosity that's there. This was so indelibly imprinted upon his mind that his mother later said that it just became such a force of resisting evil in him as you can well imagine it would be. Then Moroni opened up the vision of the future and gave him some keys of understanding. I want to read this. This is Oliver Cowdery's account of it. He says, "I will give you another sign, and when it comes to pass, know that the Lord is God and that he will fulfill his purposes, and the knowledge which this record contains will go to every nation, kindred, and tongue, and people under the whole heaven. This is the sign. When these things begin to be known, that is, when it is known that the Lord has shown you these things, the workers of iniquity will seek your overthrow. They will circulate falsehoods to destroy your reputation and will also seek to take your life. But remember this, If you are faithful and shall hereafter continue to keep the commandments of God, you shall be preserved to bring these things forth. For in due time, he will again give you commandments to come and take them. When they are interrupted, and here's the point I want to get to, the Lord will give the holy priesthood to some. So this is foreshadowing the restoration of the priesthood. This is 1823, and they shall begin to proclaim this gospel and baptize by water. And after that, they shall have power to give the Holy Ghost by laying on hands. Then will persecution rage more and more, for the iniquities of man shall be revealed, and those who are not built upon the rock shall seek to overthrow this church. Then he gives a kind of sweeping statement and says, but it will increase the more opposed and spread further and further, increasing in knowledge until they shall be sanctified and receive an inheritance. And note this, where the glory of God shall rest upon them. Now, where is that? That's Jackson County. The opposition will increase, but they will increase and grow and develop until they get to that point where they receive an inheritance under the consecration program and the glory of the Lord rests upon them. That's the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. Now, they are ready for the coming of the 10 tribes. The coming of the 10 tribes is that they are coming to be crowned with glory by the children of Ephraim. If the 10 tribes came today, who among us is going to crown them with glory? Which one of us? We don't have it to give, do we? We've got to be refined and purified as a people. And I'm not just talking about the inactives. I'm talking about the good old saints. They've got to be refined and purified in order to receive the endowment of glory. Now note Moroni's explanation. But it will increase the more opposed and spread further and further, increasing in knowledge. The church will, until they shall be sanctified and receive an inheritance where the glory of God shall rest upon them. Now note. And so what is he saying here? It means that trouble in opposition is going to go harder and harder and harder and harder. Until finally we get Jackson County, the redemption of Zion, and we receive that inheritance. Now note, and when this takes place, and there's a point of reference, and all things are prepared, the 10 tribes of Israel will be revealed in the North Country. Now when do they come? Not till Zion is sanctified and endowed with glory. And when they come, what do they come for? They are gathered to Christ, but not just the baptism. They are gathered to the endowment of glory. They are crowned with glory. They have prophets in their midst. They have ordinances. They have the gospel. They might have had an apostasy and probably did, but they've had a restoration and they are ready. John the Revelator said that he was working among them and that he was their priest and their king. It goes another step further. When this takes place concerning the 10 tribes and all things are prepared, the 10 tribes are revealed in the North Country, whither they have been, then it takes the scenario one step further. And when that is fulfilled, when this is fulfilled, that is, when the 10 tribes come, when this is fulfilled, will be brought to pass the saying of the prophet, and this is Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 59, verse 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob. Is Christ going to wait for his world coming in glory to come to Zion? No. You are going to see great events take place. He will gather them from the north countries. He will purge out from among them the rebels. He will bring them to Zion and talk to them face to face. And he will endow them with glory. And he will then come and dwell with his people. Israel is not Israel until she is Zion, end quote. One of the most important, if you could wrap your head around it, one of the most important quotes I believe Brother Hiram Andrews ever said. Okay, key of insight there that I hope that everyone can wrap their head around. Israel is not Israel until she is Zion. Okay, endowed with glory, New Jerusalem, Jackson County. Okay, she isn't. Brother Hiram Andrews, another quote. Somebody asked Brother Hiram Andrus this question. Will the Lamanites and or Nephites, whose land this is their inheritance, lead the building of the New Jerusalem? How does Ephraim be involved in that great work? And this is Brother Hiram Andrus' answer to that question. The answer to that is that the Lord has given this land not merely to the Lamanites and the Indian people. He brought the pilgrims here. He brought the Puritans here. He established the great constitution of this land. He gave it to our fathers as much as he gave it to any of those people. The fact is that their fathers apostatized from the program. Therefore, they rejected the initial offer of gift to them. And while they are still here in bodies, the Lord has given this land to others. These others are richly impregnated physically with the blood of Israel, and they have just as much right to this choice land by blood as any of the children of Lehi. In fact, there are many among them who have much more right by blood than do the seed of Lehi. So when, if you read the Lord's appointments, the land in and around the New Jerusalem is given to the saints, it's given to Ephraim. The Indian people as a people will not inherit that land. Instead, they will receive their endowments, their blessings, their gospel, and they'll go back to their own lands and will build up Zion in their midst. Some of them may live, yes, in and around the center place of Zion. The idea that the Indian people are going to build the New Jerusalem is a misinterpretation of 3 Nephi 21. The Lord says there that the converted Gentiles, and he's talking of Gentiles who are Gentiles purely by blood, will assist two groups, the remnant of Jacob, the Indian people, and the others of the house of Israel. If you read section 133, you'll find that the Lord talks about the redemption of Zion and the blessing that comes from it, and he says this: the 10 tribes will come to Zion, and there shall they fall down and be crowned with glory. They are not going to be converted to the gospel at that time. They've already got that. They're going to be crowned with glory. Receive those ultimate and final ordinances. He says, even in Zion, by the hands of the servants of the Lord, even the children of Ephraim. Ephraim is going to give them those endowments of glory after they've gotten on the stick and gotten, and after we've gotten on the stick and gotten them ourselves. Then he says, and they shall be filled with songs of everlasting joy. Behold, this is the blessing of the everlasting God upon the tribes of Israel, and the richer blessings upon the head of Ephraim and his fellows. Now, why the richer blessing? Not because of favoritism, but because Ephraim has borne the heat of the day. It was Ephraim that went through the refiner's fire. It was Ephraim, the group at last, the righteous remnant that came out of that refiner's fire and had the endowments of the Spirit, the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and they went and established the New Jerusalem. In the meantime, at that time, there will be a great conversion of the Indian people, or Manasseh, and they will participate. And properly understood, that statement of 30 by 21 means that the converted Gentiles who are pure Gentile in blood will assist the Lamanites, who will assist those who hold the keys, namely Ephraim. And the idea that we're going to give the New Jerusalem program to the Indian people and they are going to do it is simply a rank misconception of the greatest order. And we see that expressed in the distortion of it so many times, but it simply is not true. There is nothing to bear that out, end quote. You can find that one in the Idea of Zion, that's another lecture of his. Okay, let's go to another quote from Brother Hiram Andrews. Quote, the 10 tribes will come not to be converted to the gospel. They will come to be crowned with glory. Starting to see a theme here. We're hopefully starting to see. But he mentions a few different things surrounding this time period every single time. But you should be starting to pick up that, oh my gosh, we're here. Okay? They will be crowned with glory. Crowned with the glory means those final ultimate ordinances and powers of the holy priesthood by which they get the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And that presupposes that they will have a gospel out of temples and eternal marriages, and they will have those that come, at least many of them, a pure people. When they come to Zion and are crowned with glory, they wait, as Moroni says, after Zion has purified and finds their resting place and are endowed with glory of the Lord, then the 10 tribes come in, then they get their crowning with glory from the children of Ephraim. Then you have the setting for this great priesthood corpse to be called out, the 144,000, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. Then you have a basis to do that. As the book of Revelation tells us very clearly, This is done in the very latter period of the 6,000-year period from the fall of Adam and the opening of the seventh seal begins the great work of the harvest season. And that's when they go forth and gather people into the church of the firstborn. They shall fall down and be crowned with glory by the children of Ephraim, etc. And they shall be filled with songs of everlasting joy. Behold, this is the blessing of the everlasting God upon the tribes of Israel, and the richer blessings upon the heads of Ephraim and his fellows. And the reason for the richer blessings upon Ephraim, I think we've made this comment before, is because Ephraim has borne the brunt of the heat of the day. Ephraim was that body of people who finally got sanctified up to a level to start with and who built Zion. And I hope that, you know, I'm going to take a moment here and stop here. I'm probably going to get me in trouble here. But I hope that those who have read or watched my paper, The Power of the Lamb, will remember what was said by Elder Pratt. Elder Pratt said the power of the Lamb first descends here. Then when we get on the stick, then when we do it, once the roots get it, then the branches wake up. Then the leaves wake up. Then the rest of the tree wakes up. It goes from the nucleus out. It is exactly what we're describing right here. Ephraim was that body of people who finally got sanctified up to that level to start with and who built Zion. That's the nucleus, okay? That's the beginning. That's the power of the Lamb descending upon the people of God. From Ephraim, the birthright tribe, these higher blessings of the gospel will then go to other tribes of Israel, including the 10 tribes and the Indian people and others. And hence, the richer blessings upon the head of Ephraim. When Christ comes to his temple, he will come to his temple in order to put the capstone on that great program that has been built up that we call Zion, which is an order of kings and priests. I touched on that this afternoon, but I think it's important enough to turn back to it here in the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 340. Let's just review a few ideas on that and build onto it a little if we can. When we talk about the building of the kingdom of God, keep in mind that the church organization was completed in 1836, and after it was completed, you have Moses and Elias and Elijah coming to restore the keys by which this eternal celestial family order that's built up in the temple could be built. This relationship to the building of the family order, then there's the manifestation of three kinds of power or levels of power. The first is called the Spirit of Elias. What is the Spirit of Elias? Well, it's that spirit that a young man gets when he gets a call to go on a mission. It requires him to leave his girlfriend to his returning boyfriend who is just getting home from a mission and who has enough courage and enough spiritual sensitivity with the Spirit of the Lord to heed that call and to kind of leave her for that period of time and to go out into the mission field and to have the spirit of teaching the gospel and the bringing people to Christ. That's the Spirit of Elias. So hopefully you're, once again, hearkening back to my paper, The Lamb of Christ, because I also bring this in that paper, okay? This is exactly what Brother Hyman Andrews is talking about here, okay? Same concept. In my paper, The Power of the Lamb, I actually quote this quote from the teaching of the prophet Joseph Smith, okay? Okay, so continuing. What is the Spirit of Elijah? It's not just a genealogical research. The Spirit of Elijah is the spirit of the celestial family. It's the spirit of home evening. It's the spirit of the union between the husband, his wife, and his family, right? This is important because a lot of times we think, oh, it's just temple work, it's just temple work. But it's also a focus more on family-centered learning and gospel growth. Okay? Now, what have we just been doing in the church lately? Last, I don't know, 4 or 5 years. We've been changing things from more of a church-centered approach to a family-centered approach, okay? And what has happened with the temples? They've exploded, okay? Brothers and sisters, the Spirit of Elijah, okay? This is what it's talking about. It's the spirit of home evening. It's the spirit of the union between a husband and his wife and his family. It's the spirit that extends beyond that family to others of their family here in mortality and then on back through to work for salvation for the dead to their kindred dead. And all that's associated with it. And in its capstone program, in its ultimate program, it's the spirit that you will find in the house of the Lord, where there is peace and where there is serenity, not just a calmness, a peace, but a living, vibrant, dynamic peace, where it is alive with the spirit of love and union, and where you begin to feel the presence of God and of Christ. This is the spirit of Elijah. So Joseph says then that the spirit of Elias is first. You have to get those missionaries out. You have to get them born again. You have to get them baptized in the program. And then the spirit of Elijah second, and then Messiah last. There are those three expressions of power. The power of the spirit of Elias, which is the missionary spirit. The power of the spirit of Elijah with all of its ramifications. And its center in the celestial family. And then there's that of the Messiah. He says, Elias is the forerunner to prepare the way. And the spirit and power of Elijah is to come after, holding the keys of power, building the temple. The word temple now is a symbol as though the prophet were using it for the holy order, built in the house of the Lord, building the temple. That is the holy order to the capstone. To the capstone. Doesn't mean putting on the capstone. It means putting it right up there to where the next thing on over it is to put the capstone. He says, placing the seals of the Melchizedek priesthood upon the house of Israel, not just Ephraim, upon the house of Israel. And you can't have Christ come to his temple until after the ministry of the 144,000. Why? Because it's their work to bring Israel into the church of the firstborn and to give them the spirit and blessings and power of Elijah, including the sealing powers. Okay? So that is the climax of the spirit of Elijah. Okay, when they finish their work, then Christ can come suddenly to his temple. And what's the purpose of his coming? It's to put the capstone on. What's the capstone? The capstone is to make them, in actual fact, kings and priests and queens and priestesses. End quote. Okay, so hopefully we're understanding what's going on here. Brother Harm Andrus, this is the last quote that I have from him. In chapter 28 of Isaiah, as he talks about the drunkards of Ephraim, and this isn't drunkard in the sense they get it from a bottle. It's a kind of drunkardness when he says they're drunk, but not with strong drink. They're drunk with the ideals and the zeal and the culture of the Gentile society. And they act on that principle and they march by that drum beat. Then speaking of the judgments that come upon Ephraim in that day. In verse 5, he says this. In that day shall the Lord of hosts be for a crown of glory and for a diadem of beauty under the residue of his people. Isaiah 51 is a whole chapter devoted to that righteous remnant. Note how he begins. Hearken unto me, ye that follow after righteousness. This then is that righteous remnant. Look unto the rock from whence ye were hewn, and to the hole of the pit from whence ye are digged. Go back to your roots. See where you came from. Find out who you were. Find out what the Lord wants you to do. Look to the rock from whence you're hewn, and to the hole of the pit from whence you're digged. Look unto Abraham. There's an example. Look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. For I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. Now, this remnant is going to be left alone. Okay, all of you who sent in these emails, think of this. This remnant of Ephraim, he's going to be left alone. They're going to sit in the dust. Many are going to say, the Lord has forsaken us. Does not sound familiar. What is your consolation in this moment? What is our consolation as the remnant of Ephraim in the dust right now? What is our consolation? You go back to your roots and you look to Abraham and you say, I'm a descendant of Abraham and the Lord is going to handle me like he did him. When this righteous remnant he is speaking of here sits in the dust, where are they going to get hope? The Lord says, look to the rock from which ye are hewn, and to the hole of the pit from whence ye are digged. Look to Abraham your father, and Sarah, she that bare you. For I called him alone and blessed him, for the Lord shall comfort Zion. He will comfort all her waste places, and there will be waste places. Whether snowflake is one of them, I don't know. But there will be waste places, and he will make her wildernesses like Eden and her desert like the garden of the Lord. Joy and gladness shall be found therein. Thanksgiving and the voice of melody. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation. And this will be the day when we've saved the Constitution and the righteous remnant begin to be something more than just four walls and preaching. Hearken unto me, my people, and give ear unto me, O my nation, for a law shall proceed from me, and I will make my judgments to rest for a light of the people, a power of the Lamb. And that law is the law of the gospel, and the baptism of fire and the Holy Spirit and the political law, where the Latter-day Saints finally cooperate in establishing constitutional freedom in this land. My righteousness is near, he's telling this remnant. Hey, look to Abraham, and here's what we're going to do. My righteousness is near. My salvation has gone forth, and mine arms shall judge the people. The isles, they shall wait for me. And on my arm shall they trust. Think about that. Think about what he's saying there. Lift up about the difference between Ephraim and the isles. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath. For the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. While all that is predicted to come to pass in the earth, he says, but my salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. Hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart I have written my law. That's this righteous remnant. And he's talking directly to them. And when they're sitting in the dust, they'll read that passage and they will say, that's us. That's us. Here's what the Lord, through Isaiah, said about us. And he was writing personally to us. I've written my law in your hearts. Fear ye not the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, and the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. Then he directs his attention to a person, Joseph Smith. That person is the presiding authority in that day. He will be among this righteous remnant. Amen. And that person is given the name, O Arm of the Lord. So he is talking personally to that individual, and he says this, awake, awake, put on thy strength. Another word for strength you could say is flesh. Awake, awake, put on thy strength, O Arm of the Lord. Talking to that person, awake, as in the ancient days, end quote. My commentary here is in blue, end quoting from Brother Hiram Andrus. The heat of the day that Ephraim needs to bear is this. Exactly what you're all emailing me about. This is the heat. This is it. This is not something that will be born by Judah, Benjamin, Reuben, or even Manasseh. Ephraim is the birthright tribe and will receive, according to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, the richer blessings. Doctrine and Covenants 133. Joseph Smith interjects here, though, and says this, but I would remind you of a certain clause in 1 which says that after much tribulation cometh the blessings. Men have to suffer that they may come upon Mount Zion and be exalted above the heavens, end quote. That's found in Teaching the Prophet Joseph Smith, page 34 and 323. So, what does that mean? Sons and daughters of Ephraim, stop complaining about the heat. For it is the heat that we are now bearing that if we endure well, will grant unto us the richer blessings. This is not Micah's doctrine. This is not Brother Hiram Andrus' doctrine. This is the doctrine of our Lord and Savior, as laid out by the keys through our standard works. Sons and daughters of Ephraim, bear your infirmities and heat well. Live up to your birthright. Do what is described in Isaiah above here. You're sitting in the dust. Read those scriptures. Look to Abraham, your father. Doctrine and Covenants 105. And let those commandments which I have given concerning Zion and the law be executed and fulfilled after redemption. We need to get that redemption, folks. There has been a day of calling. There has been a day of calling. But you know what? But the time has come for a day of choosing. Let those be chosen that are worthy. We're hearkening right back now to 35 chapter 24. And it shall be manifest unto my servant, same servant, by the voice of the Spirit, those that are chosen. And they shall be sanctified. They are the ones that will get the pillar of fire by day and the cloud. They will get the glory. And inasmuch as they follow the counsel which they receive. Okay? So when the prophet, when the keys say, give us counsel, doesn't have to be orders, don't have to be commandments. For as much as we follow counsel which they receive, they shall have power after many days to accomplish all things pertaining to Zion. And again I say unto you, sue for peace, not only to the people that have smitten you, but also to all people. And lift up an ensign of peace, and make a proclamation of peace unto the ends of the earth. And make proposals for peace unto those who have smitten you, according to the voice of the Spirit which is in you. And all things shall work together for your good. Therefore, be faithful, and behold, and lo, I am with you, even unto the end, even so. Amen. Brothers and sisters, follow the counsel. And note carefully the word counsel. Of the keys to remain worthy to be selected by Joseph Smith. And two, offer peace to those that smite us. Even if they think you are offering peace because of past sins. You're just giving me this because of past sins. No. Offer them peace because they're smiting you. Offer peace. Offer peace. You are, in fact, the one doing the offering of peace to the ones actually doing the smiting. You are the ones bearing the heat of the day. This was written for us today. There has been a day of calling. We, brothers and sisters, live in the day of choosing. May we be so chosen is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.